Our bulletin for Sunday is going to have pictures of not only this picture we've had up here, but we also have the pictures of the way the assembly, the way the building looked in 1955 to 72. Then the earlier picture from the back here of that Mrs. Titus, Miss Titus, I should say, took back in the early 50s. I have a picture here. The date on here was 33. I don't remember it that year, but I remember it in the 50s. Before we changed it. And then the one earlier than that is 1894 from the other, one of the other books we have up in the library up there, you know. So, and then there's the one that, there's two snapshots downstairs by the fireplace, too, that are of, I think, of the schoolhouse that was on Miles Strip where the assembly used to meet before 1894 and 86 or 87 when it was started. So, we have a new format here in the front of our bulletin for Sunday. I've been reading in the book of Luke lately. And like I read through in Matthew, and then also I've been in Luke the last week or two. And some verses kind of stood out, and I thought we'd take a look at some of them tonight. Let's open up to chapter 12. Luke 12. Don't have three solid points or seven points or there is a point to the message, but I don't have any solid expositionary outline today. But the concept of light, you know, Bethel and I, every couple of weeks we'll go out to eat on Sunday after church. And a few weeks ago we went out to Danny's over by the stadium there, and there was a couple, an older couple, that were seated by the window, and we were seated more in the middle. And as he got up, well, he gave us a tract. And he started, first of all, he came over and he said that he appreciated the fact that we gave thanks, you know, publicly. We gave thanks for the food and bowed our heads and gave thanks. And then he gave us a tract. And then the waitress came over and she commented, "Oh, you got one of those too." And he had given her one. And I don't know if I mentioned or not, but one of the ladies over at Danny's, one of the waitresses, lost her daughter last September, October. At Geneseo. She's a student at Geneseo, and she got struck by a car, or a truck. She got struck by a truck, and it was in the paper for a while. And she was a pretty well-known cheerleader, I guess, at Orchard Park before she went over to Geneseo. And then when Clyde when Clyde spoke here, Clyde and Joanne, we took Clyde and Joanne over there, and this waitress had a picture of her daughter in the where she's writing down the orders, and underneath that, on the bottom of that pad, she had a picture slipped in there, a wall-sized picture, and she's really intensely grieving. I may have mentioned that to the men. I think I mentioned that Saturday morning to the men. But this one lady there is really still in the deep in the grieving process over her daughter, and I believe her first name is Bonnie, if I remember right, the waitress's name. So Joanne took a few moments and spoke with her a little bit as well. And then last Sunday, after we left Tom and Vanette's house, we dropped something off over there, and we slipped. We went to Bella's, you know, instead of going to a real restaurant, you know, real good food. You know, we had some pizza. Have to forgive us for that. But anyway, went there, and as we're sitting there, and there was a couple there that were, well, there were two couples. They're in their early 30s. And between the four of them, they had seven children. And the girls were all dressed up with long dresses, real nice dresses, you know. In fact, it wasn't Sunday, was it? It was probably some other night. It was another evening. And because it wasn't Sunday, because it was unusual for them to be dressed up. It was Thursday evening, that's right. Yeah, Thursday evening before church. And I said to Bethel, they've got to be from that Baptist church the other side of Hamburg. Out at old time Baptist Church out in Hamburg, you know, because they dress real conservatively out there, you know, and either that or something else is special. So when one of the guys walked by and to get some more pizza, he had a big cheap pizza on the table next to us where the kids were, and I said, "So what's the occasion?" He said, "Oh, we just had our pictures taken, portraits taken with all the kids and." My wife and her sister and my brother-in-law. And I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "It looked pretty neat, you know." I said, "I knew you were either coming from church or something was going on, a birthday or something was going on, you know." And so then he went back to his table and sat down, you know, and we were sitting there for about 9 or 10 minutes. He came over and started talking with us, and I had gotten up, I put the newspaper back and some other stuff, threw some stuff out. And he came up and I noticed in his hand he had a tract in his hand. He was always had his hand down by his side, you know, but he had a tract in his hand. He said, "So where are you folks from?" I said, "Well, we just came from Blaisdell Chapel. We had our midweek meeting on Thursday night." He said, "Well, we go to the Old Time Baptist Church over in Houghton, Hamburg," which is what I had kind of pegged, you know, what kind of interesting. But he handed me his tract, and it was a tract that showed the Stanley Cup on it. He said, "You might like this." He said, "This is a tract I wrote." He wrote it. I guess I don't have it here in this Bible. But it's really a very well-written tract, good gospel tract. So we chatted a little bit, you know, and had a good time. So I was thinking here's two different times when we went out and we were given tracts both times. And I remember one time giving a tract to the lady at the toll booth over here, one of Dave's tracts. I don't know if it was a life or death tract. I think it was a life or death tract. And this lady in the toll booth over here, it was kind of a slow day. And I looked as I drove down to the signal to turn right to go over to Bayview. She stepped out of her toll booth and she's standing up and she's shaking her fist at me and she's ripping up the tracks and dropping them on the ground. And I don't know whether Dave and Ruth have been giving them tracks every time they go through there or not. But anyway, this lady wanted no part of the gospel. You know, and sometimes when we give out the gospel, you know, it's received. You know, and like the passage we read in the scriptures about the sower goes out to sow, and some falls on the rocks, and some falls in the soil, and some little bit of water gets on it, and it flares up, but then it's gone. You know? And other falls on good soil. Well, this lady at the toll booth apparently did not want any part to do with the gospel. And I don't know what was going on that day in her life. The lady at the restaurant, the waitress at the restaurant, received it gladly. And she said, told the gentleman she'd be reading it. It's interesting how different times we have a chance to witness, you know, in our case, be witness to, in Bethel, in our case. Anyway, going through this particular section in Luke, the middle of Luke, starting in verse 11, or chapter 11, why Jesus heals a boy with a demon. And then after that, the Jews criticized him. They said, "Oh, you're casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub." And Jesus goes through that whole dissertation about, you know, why would a demon or the power of Beelzebub cast out something against Beelzebub? You know, house divided doesn't stand. And then, in the middle part of chapter 11, he talks about here, the blessed are those that hear the word of God and do what a woman had said. Blessed are the woman that gave you birth. And he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and do it." He condemned the generation there and the Jews in chapter 11 for rejecting the preaching of the kingdom. And then let's just go back a couple chapters to chapter 11 for a minute to verse 33. And this is the passage that first caught my attention last 2 weeks. "No man, when he has to light a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye, therefore when thine eye is single," or "when thine eye is whole," okay, "when thine eye is whole." We heard today about Brother Dave's eye. You know, I remember when I took my dad up by the fairgrounds, across the street from the fairgrounds, there used to be a medical center there. And there used to be a gentleman there, a doctor there, that did played laser tag with your retina, you know, and welded the retina back onto the back of the eye if it was detached, which Dad's was. And boy, I thought it's interesting how you can do something. You know, that was like 20 years ago, right? It had to be 20, 25 years ago. And the only time it would hurt is if he hit the iris, as the light was going through the iris, the pupil, he got a little bit over to the side and hit the iris, well, then that would hurt. For some reason, there's no nerve endings in the back of the eye that would feel pain, but Dad felt it when it hit the opening of the iris or opening of the pupil. But if your eye is whole, therefore when your eye is whole, your whole body is full of light. Your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness, or in the previous verse, evil. Okay, that the light that is in thee is not evil. And, you know, some people can only think in certain directions. Scripture says that not everybody can see the scriptures because they're spiritually discerned, right? They're not spiritually, the people are not spiritually discerned. They're blinded to it. Many of the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and lawyers in Jesus, they were blinded to him. So we're going to have a couple of verses here in a few minutes. We'll look at that. But they couldn't see. Their heart was evil. And in the remainder of this book, why Jesus just reams out the Pharisees and the lawyers Pharisees and lawyers particularly. He says, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If your whole body, therefore, is full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. I was thinking of that spotlight that Tom and Mark Palmer were using in the back corner there. We watched the video of the Christmas program the other night. We played it for Kathy Silver and her mom. There was one shot there where it showed Mark up in the corner up there with a spotlight, you know, and that spotlight lit up everything on the stage here, wherever he aimed it, you know. And it just illuminates things, you know, it's powerful. I was thinking of bringing in a candle, you know, and you can turn a candle, like if you have a candle on, well, you even can get a very faint shadow even in the back of the room, because light is dispersed in all directions. And it says, if your whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. You know, in the previous verse here, in verse 34, it was talking about evil and good, okay? Full of light, or when your eye is evil, the body is full of darkness. So darkness is equated with evil in that passage there. And our hearts need to be clean towards God in order for us to shine best to those around us. Our heart needs to be clean towards God. Any unconfessed sin, we have to confess that before the Lord. What else did we go here? Then we have this next section from verse 37 on, where the Pharisees were so concerned about not washing their hands. The disciples and the Lord not washing his hands. As he spoke, a Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meet. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had no first wash before dinner. And, of course, they're looking on the outward appearance, right? The man looks on the outward appearance. And all of these rules and regulations that they had set up in the Talmud, which were not in the Old Testament, but they were in the religious conspiracy that the Pharisees and others had drawn up over the years, became more important to them than things like love and compassion, which is what Christ rebukes them over in verse 42. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, but you pass over justice and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Okay? Don't put aside tithing, but consider justice, judgment, good judgment, and justice, and love. Of the love of God. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and so forth. And he continues with the idea of the self-centeredness of the religious leaders of the day. The self-centeredness and also the lack of compassion on the people, and putting more and more and more burdens on them. And then he attacks the lawyers in the next section, in verse 46. Woe unto you also, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne. Well, I think lawyers today are bad, you know, but lawyers are politicians, right? But even back then, lawyers, for you burden men, you laden men with burdens, grievous to be borne, and you yourselves wouldn't touch the burdens with one of your fingers. He talks about the prophets that their fathers had killed, and they build the tombs for them. Chapter 12, he continues, talks about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He talks about the rich men wanting to build more barns because you got more stuff. Tim and I had a discussion on that a few years ago. It's a little paraphrase of that. And then he talks about, don't worry about your needs, because the Lord knows, God knows, my Father knows your needs. But then he gets into verse 35, and here's that topic of light comes in again. Verse 35. Verse 34 is one we shouldn't skip. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I have a guy from Buff State who's one of my colleagues when I was a student at Buff State. And I don't know whether he's Episcopal or High Lutheran or what, but he's been sending to a mailing list of about 80 people, and I'm on it, the weekly reading in their book, whatever it is, for each Sunday. And it goes up to Advent and Epiphany, and I don't know what all the different terms are that they have. I'm not a religious person that way. But he got into this particular topic a little bit just past 2 weeks ago, and talking about things and how we have so many things and what our priorities are with things that we have. And just as it says in verse 34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't think that verse was in that section that he sent me, but that's where the message is at. Let your loins be girded about and your life burning. Two instructions for us. Two instructions for the people of the day, but specifically to us as well, I believe. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And that brought me to a thought of, and keep your finger here, but let's go back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. That phrase, loins girded, gird about, brought up a few thoughts of other verses which I thought were kind of relevant. Exodus 12 and verse 11, talking about the Passover. In fact, verse 10 says, you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning will burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, you'll eat it in haste, it's the Lord's Passover. And they were being told not only what to eat, not only how many days to keep the lamb before they slew it, but and then he told them where to put the blood, right? And all the other things that had to do with this dinner, what had to be in this meal, bitter herbs and things like that. But he says, have your loins girded. Why would he want that? What were they going to do the next day? They were going to get up and get out, right? Going to get up and get out. Have your loins girded. Our brother Gerald spoke to us a couple months ago about being prepared. And he was talking about being prepared for meetings, you know, for the Lord's Supper, for the evening meetings, Sunday school. But the Jews here, the Israelites here, had a message to be prepared. Eat your Passover with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, it's the Lord's Passover. Just as I was reading that, I was thinking of the passage when they rebuilt the temple thousands of years later. They had a sword in one hand and they had a trowel in the other, you know. They were doing things, but they were being watchful. They were being watchful, and here they were being prepared because the next day they were going to be, they didn't know exactly when it was going to be. But they knew that there was some reason he wanted me to be all ready to go, be dressed. And your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste, it's the Lord's Passover. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, an admonition to the saints at Ephesus from Paul this time. And let's go back to verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Brother Clint asked for prayer last week that as he interacts with the people at work, he might do so in a proper way and be patient and talk the proper way, not only to his clients, but to his fellow workers. You know? And it says here that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So often we see the immediacy of our battle. We see people in front of us. And we worry about what they're going to say or what they're going to do, perhaps. Fear is one of the most hindrances, one of the most strongest hindrances to witnessing. But Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities, against powers. The rulers of the darkness of this world. Again, we had our darkness in that other passage that dealt with wickedness and evil. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand therefore, three times, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You know, I walk, whether it's on the phone, or whether it's at home, or whether it's with people at work, or up at Tops, or Wegmans, wherever you shop, I walk after the one of truth. And when we're witnessing, we have to know the scriptures that we're using, or the phrases that we're using, that's true. And we're speaking the truth. Girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's not just speaking right, but living right. Right? Okay, back to Luke 12. Back to Luke 12. Interesting. I hadn't caught this last part as much, as frequently as I've caught the other analogy here, but which we'll mention in a minute. But it says in verse chapter 12 of Luke, in verse 36. First, you have let your loins be girt about, and your lights burning. What does that sound like? The lights burning. What does that remind you of? Easy illustration in the Gospels. The 10 virgins, right? Now they were waiting for the bridegroom to come, right? They were waiting for the bridegroom to come. Five had not only their lamps, but they had extra oil. The other five had lamps, but a little bit of oil, but they didn't have any extra oil. No reservoir. Nothing to fall back on, you know? And of course their lamps went out. Bridegroom tarried, their lamps went out. They went out to look for more oil. But when they went out to look for more oil, the bridegroom came back and invited the other five in, and then the door was shut. Well, here, listen to a little bit different picture. For you yourselves, verse 36, like that unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. They're inside, he's outside. They're waiting for him. We today are waiting for him, right? We today are waiting for the Lord to come back. But when he comes and knocks, they open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And just know that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also. For the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. In other words, the Lord's returning, and it's our privilege to watch and to wait. Have enough oil in the reservoir. You know? Stay the course. Don't let anything make us leave the prospect that the Lord is coming. The world tells you, yeah, right. You know, the world says, where's the promise of his coming? You have that right in the scriptures. Where's the promise of his coming? Well, we know the promise of his coming. He raised himself up from the dead like he prophesied. And he said, the angel said, so shall he come in like man. But said, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. We want to be watching. Verse 12. But you're going to be girded about and your light's burning. Again, light. I mentioned to the guys at the Bible study last week. I read an article the other day that of the everything you see in space, the moon, the sun, the galaxies, everything you see in all these beautiful pictures you see from Hubble Space Telescope represents 7% of the universe. All of this, and even the galaxies can't see. And I was wrong. I checked up on it, and it's really only 4% of the universe. All the galaxies, the billions of stars in each galaxy, and the billions of galaxies that we see, and you know I kind of like the sun, but all that stuff just represents 4%. All that light that we see represents only 4% of the matter and the mass in our universe. And back in the 90s, there were two rival teams. There was data that they could see with star of stars, and they thought that everything was just expanding outward and decelerating. And back in the 60s, they thought that it was going to decelerate and stop, and then it was going to all come back in. One of the theories was that it was a pulsating universe, that everything was going to expand out, and then it was going to come back in and crash and explode again. Another big bang, you know. And so they started to investigate in the early 90s about the farthest and farthest galaxies that they could see. And they found out, instead of slowing down, they were speeding up. And they have no concept of what made them at that point in time speed up. Because the farther the galaxy were, their light was changed differently than what it should have been. And they both, these two rival teams, which didn't really like each other, one was in Australia, one was in the United States, these two rival teams concluded that there is a force that they cannot measure, that they cannot observe, that's causing the universe to not only expand, but accelerate and expand. So there's matter or energy pushing those farther distant galaxies even farther, faster than what they would from an initial Big Bang. And so 4% of the total mass energy in our galaxy is light that we can see, or infrared or ultraviolet light, and matter or mass or rocks or people or pews and stuff like that, buildings. 73% of the universe is what they call dark energy. It's called dark because they can't see it. And 23% is called dark matter, holding the galaxy, well, what they think is holding the galaxies together, because there's not enough mass in the in the stars to hold the galaxy together, because it's rotating. You know, it's revolving. All the stars are revolving around the galaxy, so the galaxy appears to rotate. And as I mentioned to somebody Saturday morning, you know, the first thing I thought of was the fact that he holds all things by the word of his power. Right? He's a sustainer of all things. God, Christ is a sustainer. So 97% of our universe, you know, I think is God holding things together. The other 3%, we get a chance to observe. And boy, it's pretty. It's beautiful. And you get on some of these websites that have the Hubble Space Telescope pictures, and they're just gorgeous, you know. That's only 3% of what's out there. So light is pretty. We need to be light. Because around us there is this battlefield we can't sense. The spiritual battlefield. Paul said to Ephesus that there's a spiritual battlefield out there. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. When the angel came to Daniel, you know, he said, well, I've been coming a long time. I had to battle. You know, I had to battle, right? And there's that spiritual battle around us that we can't perceive, just like this dark matter and dark energy in the universe. So the illustration there is to remind us that what we see is just a small portion of what's around us. We might see a few people that ridicule us. We might have a few people that tear up our tracks. We might have a lot that receive them. Well, but Satan is active in this world, and we need to be alert to that. We can't see him. We can't sense him. We can see the resistance sometimes, but we need to remember that we're in a battle, not just one of ridicule by a few people, but we're in a spiritual battle. So when we pray for people like Francesco, or we pray for others who are ill, or people who are, for one reason or another, don't come out, or maybe they stepped out of, not out of the faith, but they stepped out of a close walk with the Lord. And that's just one tip of the iceberg of the battle that's going on around us. And we need to uphold these brothers and sisters in prayer. What's the source of our energy? Our light. You know, it says we don't put a candle under a bushel. We don't put a candle where people can't see it. Christ has put you and me in certain places where we are being observed and we are being seen. What kind of light do people see from us? Are our reservoirs full? Our oil jars full, or do we have to run out and, fill up again? You know? We don't want to be able to put like the five virgins with just a little bit of oil in the lamps and no reserves. We don't need to be running around to be sure we're ready when he comes. We need to be watching for the Lord. So let's this week, as we finish up the week and get into the weekend, let's be alert to the opportunities around us, knowing that it's a battlefield out there that the Lord is with us in. And that as we go out, we don't go out alone, but that he's with us. And let's let our light shine as we go through the remainder of this week and next. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for physical illustrations in your word. We think of the Lord saying that he's the door of the sheep. I am the door, and no man comes in except he goes through me. We think of other illustrations, Father, which deals with day-by-day things. He talks to them he talked to them about the lilies of the field, how that the lilies of the field were more majesty than Solomon. And we're just grateful, Father, that your word is not just a group of paragraphs and sentences that have no practical application to today, but as we tomorrow see the sun and see the light, help us to remember, Father, that that Jesus said he was the light. I am the light of the world. Help us also to remember that we are lights and that he has put us in this place in Glazel or West Seneca or Dunkirk or Lackawanna for a specific purpose, and help us to shine for him this week. We pray for those with burdens. Pray for those who are healing. We pray for Jennifer and Matt. We pray for the Francesca. Pray for her as well. We pray for Clint's parents, or his mom especially, who's ill, for Linda, and for so many, Father. We could spend, again, another 10 or 15 minutes, but we uphold them before you. And pray for their healing. We pray for their emotional strength as well. We pray for those who don't know you. We think of this Dennis Bailey, who Bethel and I met, that you put into our life this past week. And we pray for him as he's had heart surgery. And pray for, but also we pray for his spiritual heart, that he might come to know you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.